Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
We are continuing our series on the book of James. And every year we like to take one or two books of the Bible and go through the whole thing because the Bible is an amazing thing and you can learn a lot when instead of just breaking up verses, breaking up little chunks, when you can kind of go through the whole book, you get a bigger picture of what James is inviting us into and see how chapter 1 and parts of 2 and parts of 3 go back and you get like this really beautiful look. And today we're talking about the YMCA. When I lived in Duluth a couple years ago, I was part of the YMCA for a long time and I loved it. And there's one thing that really bothered me about the YMCA. They had two different locker rooms. Well, they had, yes, two different, male and female. I wasn't like, we just need one. But they had two separate for the men. And there was the upper locker room, which was like a gated community. You needed to get a key to get through this magical door. And that's where the beautiful people were. And then the common folk, me, all right, we got to go into the basement where that locker room, you know, everyone shared like one locker. They always had like old cheese stuffed in it, right? And it was like 1,000 degrees all the time. And of course, I'm going over the top to make a point. So that was what you got for your membership. And if you paid a little bit more money, you got to go into the beautiful people's locker room. And they had the sauna, they had a steam room. They had a sushi bar. They had, you know, I don't know what they had because I never got in that place. But we used to walk around, and I got so frustrated. It's like, whoa, am I not good enough? Why can't I be part of the beautiful people? And I kind of had this built-up frustration. But in a way, it was like kind of consistent with my personality. Like I'm from Carleton, right? And people never, like, when I say, hey, I'm from Carleton, they're not always like, wow, that's amazing. They usually say, oh, I'm sorry, right? And that's like our personality, us Carleton folk, or people in small towns. We're like, what's VIP mean? We don't need VIP. Diamond level, we don't need it. What do we need? We need the soil. That's what we need, soil and sweat. And there's like the strength of being part of the common folk. And so, like, when I go on an airplane and they're like, oh, if you're a Diamond member, you can go first in line. And everybody, I must be the only person who doesn't know to sign up for a Diamond membership or something, right? Because everybody goes, and there's just me holding my bags, like, ah. And I'm like, I'm fine right here. And me and my brother, we talk about this, we joke about this, and we really love it. And we don't need VIP treatment. Until you experience VIP treatment, then it's amazing, right? And I experienced VIP treatment totally by accident, swear. It was totally an accident. Signed up to go to my favorite band, Wilco. They played a show down at in Duluth outside. And when I went to go buy the tickets, I just said, tickets. And I didn't read what the ticket said, and it was just one price. So I bought them. Well, I didn't know there's a drop-down menu, and I could have bought cheaper tickets. And so I had no idea. I walk up, and I hand the guy my tickets for Nikki and I, my wife. And he goes, oh, come with me. Now, yeah, those words have never led to anything life-giving to me, right? Never has that been a positive statement. Come with me was either the principal, a police officer, or someone telling, like, you, come with me. Yes, sorry, Dad, right? And he brought me through general admission, which was outside, so they didn't have chairs unless you brought it. And there was like up front near the stage, there was like an actual gate. It was a gated community, all with beautiful chairs. And he brought me walking, and again, I still have no idea what's going on. And he brought me and he goes, oh, you're in the VIP section. And I look back at my common folk people. I'm like, this is amazing. Sorry, guys, right? And he had like, and the gate went right up to the stage. So we were the only people, us beautiful people. Now I talk about myself now, right? And we could go up to the front, and we had our own, like, food trucks. We had our own place for drinks, our own bathrooms and sushi bars and, you know, like, steam rooms going over the top, right? And it was so good. Has this happened to you before? Of where you got, like, a little bit of prominence? You got a little something special? Like, you're driving that rental car in some town you don't live in, and you drive around acting like you own it because they don't know that you're like, yeah, I can afford this. For a weekend. right? It feels good when all of a sudden you're like, maybe you're drinking Dr. Thunder, and all of a sudden you find out there's Dr. Pepper, and it's a dollar more, and you're like, I don't need the Thunder anymore. Look at me drinking Dr. Pepper, right? Like a boss. And it feels really good to have these things. And really, like getting the fast pass at, amusement parks. None of those things are bad. Flying first class isn't some horrible thing. But James talks to us about something is when we show favoritism. Because what we do when we experience something good, when we get in on feeling a little prominent, we get a little bit of entitlement, usually then we like to sustain that. We like to keep that feeling going. I mean, we will work really hard at doing that. And one of those things that James talks about is that we'll help people who will help us back. That if I invest in you, it's really, I want to help you, but I'm really kind of hoping that me helping you is going to come back, like I'll slap your back if you slap mine. Actually, I think I'm just saying that wrong. Scratching back, not slapping back. So I like slapping a lot better. All right, I don't scratch a lot of backs. So what I'm going to do, we're going to be reading out of James, and James chapter 2 through verse 13. And here's my invitation to you. We're going to be talking about not just other people. When we read and we talk about the poor, we like to always just go to, oh, those are the other people. My invitation to you is where I want to end up in about 20 minutes. Is like maybe God is inviting you into something. Maybe not just someone else. So as we talk about needs, as we talk about love, as we talk about practicality of showing love, my invitation is that you have a takeaway today of you feel inspired, you feel like you have an opportunity to sit around a table with someone else and hopefully impact a good and beautiful life. So let's pull up James. If you don't have a Bible or you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles on the back table. You can feel free at any time to grab. And I say this often, but the reason that we read the scripture together is that it's a beautiful thing, that reading scripture together is a way that we can also worship. And I like reading it. And if you want to read it with me, you can, because then you know I'm not just making it up. So starting in verse 1, James says this. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, well, here's a great seat for you, sir, but you say to the poor man, hey, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him who you belong? Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And lastly, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So James starts right at the beginning, and he says, hey, it's not the good old boys club. That's just not what we're going to do. And James, right before this, the passage we read last week, the end of chapter 1, he talked about you walk up to a mirror, and you see yourself, and it's as if you step away, and you forget who you are, who you resemble. What James is getting at, he's saying the mirror is that we're supposed to look like Jesus. As Jesus-looking communities, Jesus-looking people, as Jesus-looking men and women, we're supposed to reflect him and look like him and love like him and play like him and engage like him. But it's easy to, in the moment of looking in the mirror and say, oh, I want to be like Jesus, this is great. And then you hit like real life and all of a sudden you forget, well, who am I again? And this is what James is saying. Like, we don't show favorites. We don't show like, hey, you look like me, you're going to benefit me. You're going to actually make our community look hipper. You're going to help with us. You have a place of prominence. You have influence. And so, hey, you get the best spot. And then you with the face, yeah, get set somewhere else, right? He's really saying, That's not how we play the game. That's not how we spend our energy. Like, every single person has value and worth. Every single person has an opportunity for a good and beautiful life. In the early church, some churches were known for, if someone walked in and you were a part of that community, or you looked like you're a part of that community, like you were in the majority, whoever was by the door would welcome you and greet you and like help you like get into where the church was happening. But if you were clearly an outsider, especially if you're poor, just like what James said, the bishop himself would get out of his seat of prominence and he'd be the one to walk back and greet you and walk you in and show you what it's like to be a part of a community. And I think that's a beautiful thing. Because we all want a good and beautiful life. We all want something great and exciting. And we kind of lean to making sure that we win, right? Like, this is a normal thing. If this is at a church, if this is at a field trip, you went to volunteer at a field trip with your kids. When you walk in and they're at the park and everyone's standing around and all the kids, you've been in here before, all the kids play in the middle and all the parents just stand around the edge. Like, who do you go up and talk to? Who do you engage? When you're at a work conference and you're out there and you're networking, who do you go hang out with? Who do you go ask questions to? I don't know about you, but me, it's usually I look for someone who's just a little bit further ahead than me, or someone who looks like me, someone who dresses like me, someone who maybe talks like me. We have maybe even the same same color skin, someone who makes me maybe feel comfortable, who makes me feel safe. And we would scan the room like, okay, who's going to get the best of my time? Who's going to get the best of my energy? Who's going to get the best of my intellect? Who's going to get the best of my jokes, right? Yeah, nobody. So. And this is just a normal thing. What James is doing, saying, hey, if you're looking in the mirror, Jesus engaged the other. And it wasn't about him. It's not about me and what I want. It's not about what's going to help me move forward. He's saying, can you just really just engage the person right in front of you? Can you love that person right in front of you? You ever had a conversation with someone and you feel like they're like looking, like they're talking to them, but they keep looking up to see who else they're going to talk to? You ever been there before? Who's been there before? Yeah, that kills. What he's saying is, that's not who we are. And he uses this phrase, he uses how he sets the table, this whole conversation, he talks about, didn't God choose the poor? Didn't God choose the poor? Which is an interesting statement, because the word choose means that God on purpose chose the poor. When you choose something, it's just not like random, like, well, I don't know what I'm going to do, right? It's you went out of his way intentionally with purpose, is seeking after. There's action behind. Choosing means there is movement. There's energy. God chooses the poor, which is a beautiful thing. But we have to ask the question, okay, so then who's the poor? I think that's important to find out who's the poor. And before we move into that, let me just say this. If you ever have to ask the question, who's the poor, you're probably in a pretty good spot, right? Because you don't have to remind people who are poor that they're poor. They're not like sitting around like, are we poor? I can't remember, right? We had a busy day yesterday. Are we in the, oh yeah, we are. Oh, I slipped my mind, right? You don't. You don't have to be reminded. If you have the opportunity, or the word that sometimes people don't always like, if you have the privilege, because that's really what it is, the entitlement of wondering like, hey, is like sexism really a thing? I don't know. Probably not for you, right? You've probably not been the victim of someone else advancing their career because of their gender. If you have to say, well, is racism really a thing in Carlton County anymore? I mean, seriously? Yeah, you have a place of privilege where that is not your reality. So just by even asking the question reveals that there's way more to the story that we're aware of. And those are uncomfortable waters to swim in, right? So poor, what God's doing, he's not saying, all right, I chose the poor, so if you spend like $150 in rubber bands to like wrap up all your fat stacks of cash so they don't spill over everywhere, like you're out. If you make too much money, God doesn't choose you. And if you make under $30,000 a year, you just slid in, but he likes you a lot more if you make $5,000 a year. He's not creating some like poverty line that who gets in and who's out. It's being poor is so much more about money. Being poor just means this. You're aware of your need. Like, super aware of your need. You feel an urgency about your need. When you go to bed, your need is on your mind. When you wake up, your need's on your mind. As you're driving your kids to school, that need is on your mind. As you're trying to, like, slow down the anxiety that you have about that need, it's still there. And it haunts you. That's being poor. Because when we however you picture, whoever, when I say who are the poor, you might have a picture of your mind of a person or a community or a place in a town. And it's not just because they don't have money, it's that they are desperately aware that they can't pay the mortgage. But if it elevates to then our need, then poor is not just how we quantify the money. It could be that you were a victim of sexual assault maybe 10 days ago. Maybe 10 years ago, maybe 30 years ago. And you've never told a soul. And when you see it on the news, they talk about it, or someone else is sharing some information. Like, I just heard on NPR, they talked about it. It was like every 15 seconds, a woman is sexually assaulted in America. And I went up, I'm like, Nikki, and she goes, yeah, Chris, how did you not know that? And B, that is a huge deal. Maybe that's happened to you. And you carry it around like a 700-pound gorilla on your back. You are in need. Maybe you got diagnosed with mental illness. And you don't know what is happening. And you have some fear. But you don't share it with anyone. You're in need. Maybe you're being bullied at work. Like, as an adult. Not a junior high or an adult. You're being bullied. Every single day, and you have no out. Maybe you really are house poor or car poor, and you've kind of banked everything on that next payday, that next job, the next sale, the next commission, and that line of credit is running out, and that sale isn't happening. You're very aware of your need. You're super aware. You see, when we elevate the conversation to our needs, then it's not just, oh, those people are poor. It's, oh, maybe I am poor. Maybe I am in need. You see, if Jesus walked up to your house, you knocked on the door, you opened up like, hey, Jesus, killer beard, man, how you doing? Bring it in, let's bring it in for the real thing, right? Or however you like, do this. I don't know what you do with Jesus. You do like this, or you do this, or but, all right? And Jesus walks up to you like he did in the Gospels and says, well, what do you need? What do you want? What do you need? How would you answer that? Creator of the heavens and earth approaches you and says, what do you need? You say, well, you know, I've got steak in the fridge, right? We got that going, and all the airs in my bike tires are filled up perfectly, so I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing all right, right? Is that how you respond? Are you aware of what your need is? If you walked up down those streets of Carlton or Renshaw or in Cotton, you walk around and go, wow, they look like they got it going on here, man. They're doing pretty well without me. I better get to Wisconsin. That was a Wisconsin joke, sorry, right? I love that joke. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate it. So, or would he see the things that maybe we turn a blind eye to? Because there's something that happens in our culture that we don't verbalize. I've never had anyone walk up to me and say this, but it is everywhere. And it's this: needs equal weakness. Neediness equals being a loser. Needing help equals I'm a disease. Has this happened to you before? Like, where you're sitting with your friend, you're sitting with like your spouse or partner, maybe even a stranger that you met like at a wedding party or something like that. And you're talking, you have this connection, and something inside you fondly wants to let that deep, dark secret, that pain, that ache, you just want it to be in the air so someone else can see it with you. They can validate you. They can cry with you. They can touch you. They can encourage you. They can notice you. And you're about to let it out, and all of a sudden you feel that neediness factor. You're like, no, I'm being needy right now. And you shove it down, saying, nope, I don't want to be the needy friend. How many times are you about to send that text of help me? Like, no. I'm the rescuer in the friendship. I'm the one that helps people. I am the strong one. And by saying that, you're saying, then they're the weak one. So some of you need to hear this. Your needs, your poorness. When you talked to the message a little while ago, your 5 p.m.-ness, when everyone else gets picked and you are the only one not, is not a threat. Is not a threat to the good and beautiful life. Culture tells us if you are needy, then you are undesirable. If you are needy, you are avoided. And what we see here, James is saying, has God not chosen the poor? You want to know why he chooses the poor? Because they are aware of what they need. It is how you get in on the good and beautiful life. It is how you get in with relationship with Jesus. You can only come in. There's one door. There's one entrance into the kingdom, and it's through your deadness. It is through your nothingness. It is through your loserness. The living the dream would be, I want to have like the benefits culturally of being a follower of Jesus, so I want to get like one of those cool little fishes on my car, right? Like, I want those benefits of it. Hey, but I got a good gig going on here, God. And so what if we just did 50-50? What if you get 50 of this, but I get 50 of that? That's not how it works. How it works is, like, if you're here and you are part of the Jesus tradition, like you are in spirituality with him, right? You have like a relationship with this dynamic, dynamic God. How did you come to know Jesus? And not just like 30 years ago, but how did you come to Jesus even just like maybe this morning? I don't know about you, but for me, when I have my moments where I feel overwhelmed with his grace and his beauty and his life, it's usually when I'm desperate. So God, I can't. My wife's been gone with my oldest son for 8 days, and it's been awesome. But there's moments where I'm like, God, you need to show up right now, right? You need to give me what I need so I will be a great parent, right? Because I'm losing it. See, that's how you come into relationship with Jesus. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, he says, the way in with Jesus is the way on with Jesus. So when you're poor, you know what you need. And I don't know about you, but I get into trouble when I feel like, hey, I'm doing great, I'm killing, I'm succeeding, I'm winning, right? And I'm going along. I'm the VIP at this concert. I'm a big-time deal. So I'm walking by all you suckers, right? So, like, when you go that way, sometimes I can get dialed in on, I'm good. I'm good. I got this. I got this figured out. And my arrow slightly just begins to drift off of what I need. The reflection in the mirror of, I want to be a Jesus-looking dad. I want to be a Jesus-looking friend. And when I just kind of step away, my arrow slightly moves away. I kind of lose that reflection. And something happens in my life usually that will jostle me and say, well, what am I doing? How did I get here? God, I'm so sorry. And I confess and I repent. I become friends with reality and say, God, you got to help me. And you know what? He is a good, good father. Your threat is not, or your threat, your neediness is not a threat. It's actually, it's part of what makes you beautiful. So then James goes on, and he gives us the practicality now. And if you read past verse 13, you read the rest of the chapter, he gives really practical things that we can do to engage and to love the poor. You don't need to skim out on love. He says, hey, you know what you should do? Hey, you should really like love your neighbor as you love yourself. And actually, you don't get to choose this. You don't get to pick which one you want to. You could say, hey, I'm going to like don't commit adultery and don't murder. You just can't pick one, saying, well, I didn't murder anyone, but hey, neighbor friend, right? He's saying if you break one of them, you break all of them. And he's really setting up saying, what about loving your neighbor? You don't get to choose that. A lot of us, we like to say, kind of inconvenient, not the right time. Because think about it. In the context of the poor, in the context of being in need, when you get to a point in your life where the alarm goes off in your head, like the bells start going off, you feel that desperation, maybe financially, You're looking at your budget, you're looking at your bank report, and you're like, we are spending way more money than we're taking in. Or maybe the alarm goes off for your health, and you're like, how did I put on 30 pounds? Or my knee hurts, or something happens where it sets those alarms off. It could be your marriage. It could be your relationship with your kids. It could be your friendship. It could be like your business. Whatever it might be, we all hit in different spots where that alarm goes off saying, you've got to do something. And for a lot of us, we have the resources to activate something. You might call a friend and say, hey, can you come over and connect with me? You might go see a professional. You might go see a coach. You might see a trainer. You pull out your schedule and you start making appointments. You have resources to be able to get out of that urgency into a sustainable, beautiful rhythm. What James is saying, if you do that for yourself, what would that look like to do it for your neighbor? Because when we talk about, hey, we want to love the poor, what James is saying, God chose the poor, that means he is actively pursuing them. The way that a lot of us think about how we treat the poor is, hey, let's throw a bunch of money at it into this program and let that program help them, really just keep them away from us so we don't want their neediness, we don't want their needs, so we can just keep going on our beautiful life. It's kind of how it works. Or we kind of wait for someone to come to us, like one of our neighbors to come to us and say, I need help, I'm desperate, please help me, which would be great. But you know what I found out? As long as I've been an adult, that never happens. Yeah, I shouldn't say never. It's happened maybe once or twice where a friend called me up and said, I need help. I'm desperate. A lot of the times, what's been for me is one of my friends coming up and saying, Chris, you don't look like you're doing so well. I know you, and you're not well. They took the time, they activated, they initiated something because they loved me. But what would it look like to do that with our neighbors, like our actual neighbors? So you know how we talk, we want to be around every table in Carlton County having life-giving conversations. It's a good and beautiful life for every single person. You know how we actually do that? How we move from like a cute little tagline to actually like transforming communities? We do it on our front porch. You do it on your camping chair in your driveway. You do it through like a bonfire at your neighbor's house, learning their names. Because if we really want to know what their needs are, we have to know their names. We did a whole series on neighboring a couple months ago, this is where we're going, Vineyard. Like I am passionate about this, that we can have life-giving neighborhoods and communities and schools and businesses and friendships and school boards and police unions and all of it, like our city council. We can impact through loving people. It starts on our front porch. Like do you know the needs of your neighbors? Even if you don't know their names, do you know their needs? Have you ever driven by and just saw like just that, like a look of despair, like on that mom as she got out of the van. For me, to be honest, right? We've been living in our house now for almost a year. So in a small town, that means we have another 10 years before we live in that town, right? So we're still learning our neighbors' names. It's not like we are these professionals at it. Like we are in the struggle, maybe with you. But I drive by one neighbor. And I have seen him 3 or 4 times struggling through something, like physically. And I thought, I should go help him. But then that little voice comes in my head and saying, but you don't know his name. You're just some stranger. And he's not asking you. So don't be rude. Don't be rude. Like in our culture, like just popping in unannounced is like the same equivalent of like chopping your left arm off, right? Like, you can't do that. But never has anyone like pushed me out of the house saying, you broke the rule, get out of here, right? Like, you might be aware of some of the needs of your community. What if we, in the same way when that alarm goes off for us, we get urgent and we do things, what if we did that for our neighbors? What if you just made a meal and you just brought it over? What if you went over and said, hey, your car's broken down. Like, do you want to borrow? We have a car that we rarely use. You want to borrow it for the month? What if you got a bunch of your buddies to go out over there and help them with that lawn project? Like, there's, what if you went over and just said, hey, like, you want, it looks like you're having a rough day. How are you, friend? What if we, the way we take care of ourselves, we use those resources to actually help other people and not wait for the invitation? Nikki was showing me something on when people in your life are overwhelmed, or they're going through a crisis or going through a tragedy. Like the thing that you never know what to say at funerals, right? You're like, oh, I'm sorry. And you say, hey, if you need anything, what? Call me. Ask me. Right? And that's, and you're being sincere. You don't know I have any other way. But if you've ever been on the other end of where you had the death in the family and you are going through the crisis and people ask you, hey, how can I help? You're swimming in the waters of grief and you are totally disoriented. You can't say, you know what I really want? I want a chocolate shake. That would be wonderful. Right? You have a hard time even understanding what you feel. You have a hard time even knowing what your need is. And in this article she was reading, they said, call them up and just give them a simple decision. You want pepperoni and pizza, or you want sausage? Italian food or Chinese food? Because they don't have to make, they're like, Italian, and then you show up with a meal. That is a simple way of you saying, I'm going to show you love. You don't need to make these big decisions. I'm going to show that I care about you. Seriously, just think about it. What if this summer, in our neighborhoods, we had the courage, we had the curiosity, we had the love to take one more step, to meet a need, to learn a name, to give a handshake, to play ball with a neighbor kid. Because what you do matters. This is just what James, throughout the whole book, he's saying, what you do matters. My invitation to you is twofold. What do you need? What do you need? Because in order to transform a community, we have to be vulnerable ourselves. That's how it works. You don't always get to be the hero. Something that is life-giving is when you are vulnerable, creates a culture of vulnerability. The second thing is this, what are you willing to try? This summer, today, 4th of July, what are you willing to try? Let's stand, please. Let's pray. So what I'd like to pray about, and the reason we pray is because there is a good and beautiful God who is crazy about you. And praying is one of those ways that we can connect with God in this mystical, supernatural way where we're being vulnerable. It's really what we're doing. We're saying, God, I need help. And we pray either ourselves, we pray with a friend, or even as I pray, and you pray with me, like God is investing, he is putting good things in you. So as I pray, there's two things that I feel like God's inviting us into. The first one is this, you are needy. Like right now, you are poor. And that need, even now, it feels scary. Even just like, even taking a little bit of light and shining on it feels like your heart begins to race. And you're like, no, we don't talk about that. That stays down there. What would it look like? Just even for a moment, for a second, acknowledge that it's there. Stop pretending that it's not there, that you've conquered it, that you've beat that addiction. That thought or the thing that was done or the thing you did is, well, it was so long ago, it doesn't matter. What if just for a moment you just said, I have a need? And the second thing is this. First is that you have a need and you want Jesus to meet you. I'm going to pray for you about that. And the second one is this, that you know some of the needs in your neighborhood. And maybe it was like you feel like God gave you some wisdom, gave you like a word about someone. And you're like, well, I don't know what to do. I don't want to be the weird neighbor that's like bang, knock on the door like, hey, can I help you change your tire, right? But you feel like there is a need and you need the curiosity. You need the courage to do it. Well, then God can give you that as well. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, will you come? Yeah. Thank you that you show up when we need you. And we as a community and even the people who are listening on this podcast, like we just say we're poor. We are absolutely in need of you, of your mercy, of your kindness, of your compassion, of your strength. And so will you come? I pray over my friends who are very in need, and they've been carrying around that hurt, that voice, that pain, that action, that memory. Holy Spirit, will you come and speak to it now? And where there was death, where there was bitterness, where there was rage, where there was despair and loss, will you breathe life into that space in their heart? Will you bring something beautiful to their doorstep? And we welcome you in. Even as we talked earlier, like Jesus walking up, knocking on the door and saying, what do you need? Whatever that is, however you connect with Jesus, I encourage you to like say that between you and God. This is what I need, Jesus. And we welcome you into our living room. We welcome you into our heart. And you get to rearrange the furniture any way you want. You get to make it a place where you are the king, where you are in control. We receive you. And I pray for my friends who want to make a difference, who are making a difference in their neighborhood. We help us, God, to give us the curiosity to get to know our neighbors in a different way. And we give us the empowerment and the courage to actually put it like in action, to take a step towards them. So we love you, God. I pray that you will use us to meet the needs of the people in Carlton County. Amen. So I'm going to welcome up some people. We call them our ministry team. These are people who are for you, and they want great things for you. And we do that through praying for one another. So we do large group prayer. And then if you're here and you'd like to take another step and you feel like there is a need, you feel like there is something specific and you need to share it with someone, these would be excellent people. They will listen to you. They'll hear you. They're not going to give you a counseling session. They're not going to tell, well, here's what you got to start doing. What they're going to do is say, wow, that's hard. Let's pray. That's what we're here for. That's what the church does. So if there's anything you'd like prayer for, please make your way up. Nick is going to be playing some music for a little bit. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard. Have a great rest of your week.